Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a mid-afternoon in central China on May 12, 2008, when an earthquake broke out. An earthquake hit with a magnitude of 8.0 on the Richter scale. Concrete panels, crumpled steel, and crushed tile sadly buried tens of thousands of people. People reported that they repeatedly heard their loved ones screaming who were trapped. It was a tragedy. And Paul knows this feeling all too well. The Thessalonians were his dear loved ones. He calls them his glory and joy. We would say they are his pride and joy. In chapter 2, the apostle describes their relationship like this. He says, as a nursing mother taking care of her own children, and like a father with his children, he sees himself as a loving parent to them. And he even writes in verse 8 of chapter 2, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our very selves, because you became very dear to us. Paul deeply loves the Thessalonians. But then the earthquake hit. Paul and his companions were run out of town. And Luke tells us about it in Acts 17. There he says some of the Jews were jealous of Paul, so they formed a mob and put the city into an uproar. They cried out, "These men who have turned the world upside down have also come here, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar and saying there is another king, Jesus." The Jews were out for blood, Paul's. And so Paul had to flee for his life under the cover of night. But with any earthquakes, there are also aftershocks. Even though Paul escaped, the Thessalonians continued to suffer and went through harsh times of persecution. Paul writes about it by saying, you yourselves suffered from your own countrymen the same things the church suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and who also drove us out. And so there was screaming, even if it was silent screaming. The Thessalonians were buried under threats and accusations and rejections. And so what does Paul do for those that he loved? What does he do for those who were suffering so much? What does he do for those being persecuted? Paul prays for them. Today marks the beginning of Advent, a time when the church looks forward to the comings of Christ. We look forward to his coming in the manger at Christmas, and we celebrate how Christ still comes today by word and sacrament. But there's a future dimension to Advent as well. It's not just a past and a present gazing. We look forward to Christ's second coming when he will return to make all things new and right and well. But waiting for that is by no means easy. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We don't know when Jesus will come. And so we have to wait. And so we hope and we look forward to his second coming. But as we do, we can find ourselves in a similar situation to what Paul faced in Thessalonica. Our loved ones, or maybe even ourselves, can be suffering immense pain and loss. Maybe our world has caved in and collapsed. Or maybe it's the world of a loved one. We want to do something. We want to help. It's our natural instinct. But what can we do? What can we do when people we love so dearly are in the midst of pain and loss? What do we do when their world or ours just crumbles and collapses? What do we do when an earthquake called unemployment or cancer or infertility or divorce rocks their world and even ours? As we wait for Christ's coming and see these things happen, we can pray. We can pray like Paul. Paul prays for the Thessalonians to grow in their faith. We pray for people to grow in faith. We pray that our faith may be strengthened. The apostle says in verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. How do people view prayer? How do you see prayer? How does Paul see prayer? Sometimes people might see prayer sort of like a heavenly slot machine. Put in the coin, pull the lever, and maybe you'll hit the jackpot. Others might see it sort of like a trip to the dentist office. It's something they know they should do, but most of the time they'd rather just not do it. Still others might see it as a sort of four-leaf clover, a lucky rabbit's foot. It just might bring some good luck after all. But that's not Paul. To Paul, prayer is a conversation with a close and caring God. That's why Paul prays earnestly night and day. And in chapter 5, the apostle encourages us to pray without ceasing. Prayer is a conversation with a caring and close God. And look at the content of Paul's prayer. He says, to supply what is lacking in your faith. The term translated supply also appears in New Testament context where fishermen are mending and fixing their nets. Paul knows the Thessalonians have faith. There's no doubt about that. And in the first two chapters of Thessalonians, Paul praises them for their faith. But Paul also knows this. They are lacking. Their nets need mending. And this will always be true of Christians. Our nets need mending. We all need healing. When a Christian we know is struggling under the weight of crushed dreams or a broken heart, the first thing they need is a stronger faith. They need a stronger trust in God's promises of care and mercy and love. When we find ourselves in similar situations, we too need the same things and a growth in the faith. It's what will get us through it. And so what else do we pray for? What does Paul say? He says we pray for people to abound in love, us included. Paul writes in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Question, what do you call it when you put on pounds but don't gain any muscle? Perhaps an appropriate question with Thanksgiving this week. And what do you call it? You call it fat. If people don't increase in love, all they'll have is spiritual fat. And if we increase in knowledge without increasing in love, all we'll have is a fat head. That's why Paul says, prays that love may increase and overflow. Increase and overflow. You see, when our world collapses, our natural tendency, the temptation, is to turn inward, isn't it? To become self-absorbed. We might not want to be as generous or caring or loving and serving. We might try to justify it by saying, we have so much going on. We might say it's too risky, or I just can't expend those things right now. But being self-absorbed never works. So we pray for people to begin again, to live outside themselves, to serve, to assist, to help, to love, to have their love increase and overflow. We ask God to move our eyes from looking inward to outward, to go from closed to caring, from self-seeking and selfish to serving. And lastly, we pray for people to become secure in hope. We ask God to strengthen us in this hope. Paul writes in verse 13, may God strengthen your heart so you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. The Thessalonians were down and out. And what do all people need most when they're going through tough times? They need to see the big picture, don't they? They need to see what God has planned and what he's going to do. The suffering and death of Jesus means that we will stand holy and blameless when Christ comes again with all his holy ones. 5 days after that massive Chinese earthquake, a group of rescue workers found the body of a dead woman. She was in a kneeling position. Her back was hunched over, supporting a crumbling ceiling. Her arms were stretched forward and her hands were buried into the muddy earth. And as the rescue workers walked away, suddenly the team leader realized why she was like that. It dawned on him, so he ran back to the woman's side and reached under her body. And there in that tiny shelter she created, using her body as a protective shield, was a baby. He was about 3 months old, alive, unhurt, and sleeping soundly. And inside the baby's clothing was a cell phone. And the message, there was a message in it that said, "My dear child, remember, I love you. Jesus took the full brunt of your sin and mine. He experienced the ultimate earthquake from hell, all the weight of our shame and guilt. But his death means we live. His protective shields means we are free. And still he says to you and me, my dear child, remember, I love you." And so we pray for others and for us to become secure in that hope, the hope that Christ is coming again to restore everything that we have lost. When he comes again, all the years of pain will be erased. Every tear of disappointment will be wiped away and dried up. And the symphonies we missed and sunsets we didn't see will be beautifully played over and over again. The spouse snatched by disease will run back into our arms. The health that eluded you in the winter of your life will return a thousandfold. And the family and friends who've died in the faith will sit next to you singing in the heavenly choir forever. So how do we come to the aid of people who are crushed by life's random events? What do we do for those hanging on by a thread? What do we do when our world collapses and caves in? We pray. We pray like Paul. Jesus is coming. Amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds and keep you in Christ Jesus. Amen.